Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this offering. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for yet another opportunity to give in support of your kingdom work in this world. And we pray, Lord, that it would be multiplied to the nations, that more people might say, "Oh, how he loves us." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead, guys. Just kind of split up. If you would, well, I'm going to need Trevor's helper in just a minute. Because we're going to present some candidates for membership in our church today. Susie, why don't you come on up here? And Mike will meet you up here when he gets done. Anyone else have an offering? Brandon and Landon will come to get you. All right. So Mike and Susie Gridley have been with us for, gosh,
since September,
6 months or so. They've been here fellowshipping with us, worshiping with us, and finding ways, even as non-members, to serve among us. They helped with our outreach this past Christmas, and they've gone through, back in November, our membership class, Bridge 101, and they passed. You passed the class, so you got an A. And
90,
watch it there. So Tom and Jeff and I have read their testimonies. I've met with them, and they love our church and want to unite with us in covenant membership. And so we're going to present you one by one today. We'll start with you, Susie. And this is Susie Gridley, and she is coming today as a candidate for membership in our church on the recommendation of myself and Tom and Jeff, your elders. And so I'm going to ask the church to vote an aye or a nay. And so if you're in favor of receiving Susie into our fellowship, say aye.
Aye.
All right. Let's preface that, as I often forget. This is for members only to vote. So if you've not yet become a member, please refrain from speaking in. That was pretty overwhelming. Let's see if there's any nays. Any nays? Okay. So, all right. Now, Mike
was
going
to do a nay.
Greg was going to? Well, he would, I think, have been resoundingly overwhelmed. So, Mike, you come as well. They're a package deal. And so you have completed the membership class. This is Mike, and we present him as well as a candidate for membership. So, same deal. All those in favor of receiving Mike into our fellowship as a covenant member, please say aye.
Aye.
Thank you, members. Any nays? Please say nay. Okay, welcome. We love you.
Thank you.
Glad to have you among us.
Thank you, brother.
You bet. Thank you. God bless you. Exciting, exciting to see folks joining our fellowship. There might have been I don't know if it was 100% my preaching or Nate's music leading. There's some grandchildren involved, you know, so we're glad to have you guys. Whatever it takes, we're glad to have you here among us. Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Did I say Matthew? It's supposed to say John. Sorry about that. It's John. John chapter 12. I'm not sure. It's been a long, tiring week for us, and I'm sure for many of you as well. Before I begin, he's not here, but I want to just voice my appreciation for Larry Madden, the brother who came and preached to you last Sunday. So comforting to be able to have a man like him who has got a lot of ministry experience and was available to come and preach and share God's word with you. We have other elders, and they would have both been glad to do it. Jeff was out of town, however, and Tom was eyeball deep in a floor restoration project at their house. They had to redo all of their hardwood floors last weekend, and so when we found out that my grandfather had passed away and that we would need to be gone over the weekend, I didn't want to burden Tom with having to get a sermon ready in the middle of that project. So Larry was very gracious in coming, and I'm so thankful for him. Matter of fact, one of my priorities as Director of Missions for Cleveland Hope is to establish a pool of supply preachers and to establish a list of men like Larry who are available. Our churches, I believe, have men in them whom God has equipped and gifted to be able to teach God's Word publicly. And they may or may not be called into full-time ministry, but there are often situations where pastors need to be gone, sometimes on a moment's notice. And so that's a resource that I hope to have and make available for our association. And I want to thank you guys for your prayers. Many of you sent messages and notes, words of encouragement to Deborah and I. It was a speedy trip to Missouri and back to preach my grandfather's funeral. I appreciate your prayers, and it was an honor, you know. I had several people ask me, was that hard? And I said, well, the hard part was having to eliminate so much material. When you've known someone your whole entire life, and that person's been such a big influence in your life, the hard part is not coming up with stuff to say. I've done those kind of funerals too. Well, that was not the case here. It was keeping the focus where he would have wanted it, on the Lord. He knew the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. My grandpa was a servant. He was a very hard worker. He was in construction. But he was a servant, and I worked for him, and many, many, many people worked for him over the years. And though he was a hard worker and a stern foreman on the job, nobody who ever worked for him that I knew, never did I hear them say they felt undervalued by him. He put a lot of emphasis on valuing the person. He expected a lot out of his workers, but he valued them. And I find a neat connection between my grandfather's life and the text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today and where we're at in this series on servanthood, on biblical servanthood, that we're saved to serve. We spent 4 weeks in the Old Testament looking at Joseph, Noah, Nehemiah, and Esther, and then 2 weeks ago, we moved into the New Testament. And part of what I want to do as we move into the New Testament, looking for more biblical material on what true servanthood looks like, is to search out some of those passages where our word for deacon, diakonos in the Greek, shows up predominantly. We're moving, as I said a couple weeks ago, towards Acts chapter 6, where deacon ministry was instituted in the early church, as we begin to form our process for how we're going to institute and implement deacon ministry here. So that's where we're going to base that. But there's lots of other places in the New Testament where these words for deacon show up. And so a couple Sundays ago, we were in one of those passages, and it was with reference to Martha. Now, she wasn't technically called a deacon, but she was deaconing. And if you remember the message from a couple Sundays ago, she was deaconing in a distracted way. And the message was on how to keep our serving from souring. You'll remember Martha in that episode in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. She was distracted, she was anxious, she was troubled, busy about much serving. And she was jealous as well. She saw her sister sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was jealous of her, of the attention that Jesus apparently was giving to her and that she was giving to Jesus. And she became embittered not only toward her sister as she was in the kitchen serving and getting food ready, but she became bitter towards the Lord as well. And Jesus had to, and so thankful that he showed us how a rebuke ought to work. It's done lovingly. It's done with gentleness. He just spoke to her, Martha, Martha, you're busy and troubled and anxious about much. Her serving had gone sour. And I think it's so cool that this passage of Scripture, even though the part of the text of the chapter that we're going to be focusing on isn't this part, but at the beginning of John chapter 12, we see Jesus is back at Bethany. He's back at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. These were dear friends of his. He loved them. And there are some similarities, but I don't believe that this is the same episode that Luke was describing in Luke chapter 10. I believe this was another visit, a different visit. This is that famous visit to his friend's home where Mary breaks open that jar of really, really expensive ointment. You remember? This is about a week before Jesus dies on the cross. She's heard him talk about his coming death, his crucifixion. And so she wants to honor him. And the biggest, best thing that she can do is to take this jar of ointment that probably had been given to her, that she had been saving, that was worth years and years and years worth of wages, and break it and anoint Jesus with it. And she does that in this story. And Jesus honors her for that. Now, Lazarus is also there. This is John chapter 12. And if you remember, in John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead. But then he was raised back to life. So he's there as well. And Martha's there. Martha gets not much ink here in John 12. One little phrase there. Martha served. You see that in verse 2? Chapter 12, verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. What was Martha doing in Luke 10? Serving. Distractedly. Martha is serving here. She is, again, not sitting at Jesus' feet, not serving in the same way that Mary was serving Jesus. But the cool thing about this is even though Mary gets the spotlight and the focus in John 12, Martha is serving, doing the same things, and it appears that Jesus' loving, gentle rebuke has had its desired effect on her life. She is serving. She's not doing what Mary's doing, but she is serving in her way, using her gifts. Guys, there's so much in our culture, in our society, that pushes us to constantly compare, to compare ourselves to others. And when we compare ourselves to others, there is always an inevitable competition that begins to flow out of that comparison. Comparison leads to competition. Martha, it would seem, from Luke 10 to this next episode where Jesus is in her home in John, Martha learned that lesson. I'm not going to compare myself to Mary. I'm going to serve Jesus the way that I'm gifted and that I'm able to serve him. And so she's doing that. And she'll be honored as well one day for her serving. Her attitude changed. Now we move to the part of the scripture that we're going to focus on, which is verses 20 to 26. So let me just set the context for you a little bit. So from the scene there at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house, out of that comes a plot to kill Lazarus. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they want Lazarus dead. Why do they want Lazarus dead? Because he's the guy that Jesus raised back to life, and because so many people saw that, now they're going and following Jesus in droves. And they're jealous of that. They want people to come and sit and listen to them, but people are going now because of this Lazarus, and they're following Jesus. So they want Jesus dead, and that's nothing new, but now they want Lazarus dead as well. So this plot unfolds. And then Jesus, the next day, it says, verse 12, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, riding on a donkey, and palm branches were being thrown down. And then, once he's in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple where he begins to teach, begins to perform some signs and make some declarations. And so we come to verse 20, where John says this: "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The message today is called Honored to Serve. You hear that sometimes, don't we? From public servants and other types of folks who are in the helping business. It's an honor to serve. I'm honored to serve. Honored to serve my country. Honored to serve you today at such and such restaurant. It's an honor to serve. Well, as Christians, listen, it's an honor to serve the Lord Jesus, and the honor comes from the Father. The Father. I like how Jesus says, not my Father, but the Father. He's the Father. In other words, if we're following Jesus, we have the same Father, and He will honor those who serve me, Jesus says. So there is honor in serving Jesus. Now let's back up in the passage here a little bit. So Jesus is teaching. He is in the temple complex in Jerusalem, and there are certain areas that only certain people can go. All right, so into the very, very innermost part, that's the Holy of Holies. Only one person gets to go, and only on one day of the year. That's the high priest, and he makes the sacrifice. And then there's the outer court, all right, and the Levites, the priests, can go in there. And then there's the court of the Jews. So any Jew can go in there. And then beyond that, there's what's called the court of the Gentiles. So Gentiles could go in there. And that's where we meet Jesus in this story. Among those who went up to worship at the feast, this was the beginning of the feast of the Passover, were some Greeks. They came to Philip. So they find Philip. They find one of Jesus' apostles, and apparently they knew Philip. They recognized him because he was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and it's likely that these Greeks were from that same region. And they asked him, and they use a term of honor, sir. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So Philip goes and tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus. And then Jesus answered them. Now, Greeks are coming. The Gentiles are coming, inquiring after me. What does this mean, men? He says, this means the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's a change beginning to happen now. Things are going to change. Things are going to start to accelerate now. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified, as I said. I'm then going to rise from the dead, as I said. I'm going to ascend back into heaven to the right hand of the Father, and that the Gentiles are coming is really important. That's a signal to the apostles. Jesus' mission is larger than just us Jews. Jesus' mission in this world extends far beyond the borders of Israel. It's a global mission. All peoples are going to be welcome now before God. Jesus is making this possible. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And for him to be glorified, he's first got to be crucified. But as he is lifted up, he says elsewhere, I will do what? Draw all men unto myself. All men, not just Jews, not just Judeans. All men unto myself. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly. And then he goes into this illustration. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Who's he talking about? Yep, talking about himself. Anybody else? What he says after this should suggest to us that he's not just talking about himself. Yes, first and foremost, he's talking about himself. He is that grain of wheat that is going to fall to the earth and die, but produce much fruit. That's him. Where does that leave us? We have to wonder, why would he go on then and talk so much about losing life, and whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, because he's teaching those disciples, guys, you got to follow me. May not like where it goes, because it's going to be a path of suffering. It's going to be a path of shame. Going to often be sorrow in this path. It's a path of physical death. Death to the earthly self. Death to the earthly life. Whoever loves his life, that is his earthly life, and all of his earthly attainments and attachments, whoever loves that loses it. We live our lives, these brief, momentary, vaporous lives on the earth, just for the stuff that we can get here on the earth, the momentary pleasures we can find. We're going to lose it all. It's all going away. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Does that mean I'm supposed to go around, oh, I hate myself, whoosh, with the self-flagellation, I hate myself, you know, beating ourselves? I'm such a terrible person every day. I hate myself. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that compared to our love for the life to come, compared to our love and our attention and our focus on the things that are to come, the things that Jesus has promised will be ours for eternity, compared to our love and our attention and our focus on that, our love and our attention and our focus on the earthly life should look like hate. So stark is the difference, the contrast. It's like what Jesus said in another place about family relationship. Whoever doesn't hate his mother or father, sister or brother, cannot be called my disciple. He's not telling us to hate our brother or sister. He's telling us that, man, our love for our earthly relations ought to look like hate compared to our love for him. So whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there's a very real sense in which we should go about our day-to-day lives, waking up in the morning, looking at what is gathered around us, including the people that we love the most, the people that populate our day-to-day existence. And we should ask ourselves, how much of my heart do these things and these people have compared to how much of my heart does the Lord have? Am I willing to let my love for the Lord drive and dominate and control my thoughts, my actions, my priorities, my commitments? Or am I going to yield to the hourly, momentary, day-to-day pressures and needs and wants and desires of all the people and things right here around me? I don't think anybody in this room hates or wants to disregard or kick to the curb their family. Not suggesting that. But what I am saying is, what I think Jesus is saying here is, man, our commitment to him ought to just outstrip and outpace every other earthly commitment and attachment. And really, only then Are we going to be truly committed to our family, to our earthly attachments and commitments? Only then can our priorities find the right order and the right balance. It's when He comes first and foremost. So this is all shaping up to provide this picture of what a servant looks like. Servant is someone who doesn't love his life in this world, or at least doesn't love it anywhere close to comparing to the way he loves the life that's to come. So he says then, if anyone serves me, if anyone lives this way, if anyone loves this way, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. Does that sound familiar? Does that kind of have a cadence to it? Sounds similar to a verse somewhere else? Actually preached on this passage, John 14, at my grandfather's funeral. What does he say in verse 26 of chapter 12? If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant, my deacon, be also. Look what he says in John 14, just a page over. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus' whole hope, his whole desire, his whole longing and yearning and focus is not that we be in some heaven of golden streets and glassy seas and jeweled structures. It's that we be with Him. All that other stuff is great. Heaven is great. It's wonderful. There's no sickness there. There's no shootings there. All that's wonderful, but heaven ain't heaven if Jesus isn't there. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. If anyone deacons me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my deacon be also. If anyone deacons me, the Father will honor him. What is this teach us about serving? Well, many things, many things. It teaches us that serving is honorable, even though the world may not see it as such. I mean, we tip our waiter at the restaurant because that's just what you're supposed to do. It'd be really rude not to, because it's a cultural expectation. But is that really honor? They've served us, they've deaconed us, they've waited on our table. That's actually the literal Bible meaning of that. We're table waiters. That's what deacons are. But are we really honoring them, or are we just doing what we're supposed to do? Those who serve us in other ways, we say thank you. But are we really investing much time in thinking about honoring those who serve us? Or are we just being polite? See, the world can say thanks for an act of service, an act of kindness. But God says, enter into my rest. Come be with me. That's His way of honoring those who serve. Come be with me. And it's not a payment. Okay, it's not a gratuity. It's not something that God gives to those who earn it. Again, don't hear me saying that, because see, Jesus rules that out when he says earlier and describes earlier the life, the kind of life that his servants live. By faith and out of love for him, they serve. They empty themselves of themselves. They serve him. They serve his kingdom, which is not a kingdom of this world and temporal things. And they do that by faith, which is driven by love. It's not real faith if it's not love-driven. It's not real faith in Jesus if it's just, Jesus, save me from my sin, please. I really don't want to go to hell. It's not real faith. Real faith is something that is inspired by and compelled by an apprehension of true, amazing grace and love from God. Real faith is stirred in the heart by the Holy Spirit, who impresses God's love into us, and we say, I want you too. I feel you wanting me, Lord, and I want you to. That's faith. It's not just, I want to dodge this bullet called hell and sin and death, so Jesus save me. That's not. And Jesus is saying that kind of feeling God wanting you and wanting him back, that's what he's describing up here when he talks about how his servants live and what they love. They don't love this world. They let go of it and take hold of something infinitely better. And because we do that out of a faith that's driven by love, God bestows us with honor. He honors us by inviting us into his presence forever. So, as we continue to think about serving, let's keep that in mind. Nowhere in here does Jesus emphasize serving better or serving more than your neighbor. It isn't a competition. It isn't a contest to see who can get the most honor. Okay, this week Billy Graham passed away. If you haven't heard that, you're living under a rock. But I'm not going to say he's dead, because he said not to say that. Someday you'll read that Billy Graham has died. Don't you believe it, he said. For I will be more alive then than I ever have been. No, he's gone. And so some of the questions that are rumbling out there in some of the obituaries and accolades on social media of who's going to fill his shoes? Who's going to replace Billy Graham? Billy Graham would not be happy that we were asking that question. He served the Lord in the way that God had called him and gifted him to serve. You see, it's a comparing and competing mindset that says, well, who's going to take his place now? Nobody needs to take his place. What Billy Graham would say is, you be a witness in your neighborhood. You love the people that are around you. You tell them about Jesus. I like how he characterized evangelism. Some people used to call it mass evangelism, this crusade style that he promoted. Well, he said, I call it personal evangelism on a mass scale. I was blessed in 2001 to get to hear him in person at the Louisville Crusade. The first night I went, it was a little rough. He was weak, and Parkinson's was kind of beginning to set in a big way. The second night, man. And the most impressive thing was the simplicity with which he spoke and the earnestness with which he appealed to everyone. know my Savior. I commend to you my Savior. Let's not get ourselves caught up in a comparing, competing kind of mindset. Let's all be the servants that God has called us and equipped us and enabled us to be in this world throughout every day of our lives until He calls us home. It isn't about getting more, doing more, being better than anyone else, because the best is Jesus, and nobody can outdo that. We receive what we have from God by faith and out of love. So let's serve from that same posture, that same place of love. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Jesus, for speaking these words to your disciples as you saw the Gentiles beginning to come, the Gentiles beginning to inquire, knowing well in advance of the disciples that what you had planned was beginning to unfold, that the nations were coming to you. As you were lifted up, Lord Jesus, you began to draw all people to yourself. So we pray, Lord, that our lives and our mouths would be about that business. We'd be about lifting you up every day in every place that we go. Lifting you up that you might draw all people to yourself. Not us, Lord. But help us to lift you up that you can do the drawing. Help us to be your ready witnesses. Help us to be your humble servants who are looking for an honor that the world can't bestow. And we'll wait, we'll be patient, and we'll be faithful until we receive it when we're with you in glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this, and we ask it. Amen.